Well, if we can open our Bibles to the first reading today, we're just taking out the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. So Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, the verses 1 to 10. So firstly, let's read the passage in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. What profit has the worker from that in which he labours? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. And that which has already been, and what is to be, has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals for all his vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of man, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animals, which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now let's turn to the passage in Corinthians chapter 2, the verses chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we can groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So far the reading of his word.
Good morning, we're glad you're here as we continue in 2 Corinthians, this series. The theme of the book we're seeing is the gospel's power in human weakness, as I've titled the series, Ministry in the Mess, as we see how Christ comes to save us and transform us and work through our human weakness we're seeing, our jars of clay that are our lives, but also as God works through us into the lives of others that we reach with the gospel. Remember, Paul loved this church at Corinth. He had spent much time with them, and after he had written these other letters, a couple of them that we've lost, and of course 1 Corinthians, he was seeing their progress and sent Titus, and he writes this letter, 2 Corinthians, in response to help them to see the true power of this gospel of Christ working in our lives and in our weakness as we minister and as we witness to the world. So Paul revealed ministry we've seen so far in the mess of our relationships, our trials, as we comfort others. And he began to get to the heart of the matter we've seen recently, that the gospel has to transform the heart. That's the only way that it works. That's what it's all about, working in us from the inside out, giving us assurance through what Christ has done. So Paul was dealing, not only we've seen, with the Corinthian culture in that time that loved worldly wisdom and being impressed by that wisdom and the great orators and teachers and all they taught. And they also taught that the body in the Greek thinking was bad, you know, the soul, the spirit, good. And they would often ignore morality in the body. But Paul is dealing also, we've seen in this church, with these legalists, we would say, right? These Judaizers, these false teachers. They were starting to influence some of these Corinthians, many of them, as they looked down on Paul with that. And they were focused on their outward religion instead of where the gospel must work, which is in the heart, right? To transform people's lives through grace. And so they were saying, well, you know, Paul doesn't keep his word. He doesn't keep his plans. He's weak, you know. Look at his ministry. He ignores following God's law, they were saying. All of this was a lie, of course, but they were saying, well, he doesn't teach that you've got to believe in Jesus and obey the law to be saved. And so they were coming against Paul, and Paul's writing to deal with this. He's really been combating that idea since chapter 2 or chapter 3. And he's saying it's all a part of God's design that he works through our jars of clay, through our human weakness, so that the power of God will shine through. He talked about God leading us in victory as we trust in Christ. That victory image, remember? The parade, as we follow him and trust him through our trials. And the aroma of Jesus shines through Christians as we're living in Christ, trusting him. The knowledge of who God is in Christ works out in our lives. Some believe it, some reject it. But Paul keeps pounding this home, you see. As you focus on outward letters, remember that? They were wanting these letters of recommendation Paul should have. And he said, no, Christ is writing his letter on your heart through the spirit of freedom. He's living in you. He's written God's law on your heart, and he's changing you. That's what proves that the gospel is true, working in us. So Paul said, yes, the law has glory. Remember a couple weeks ago? But Christ's glory, through him living the law perfectly as God and man, dying to pay for our sin, rising in victory, it fulfills all the law was looking to. And we love the law, yes, but the glory that's in Christ exceeds that. Why? Because Christ does what the law can't do. Christ has fulfilled it. He forgives us of our disobedience to it when we trust in him. And then he lives in us by the Spirit who gives us freedom so that we grow to love God and then grow to love others. So Christ lives in us in and through our weaknesses, he said, giving us new hearts, transforming us more and more from stage to stage. We saw that as we mature, as we behold who Christ is in the Word, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. We saw that. And Paul talked about the mechanics of ministry a few weeks ago in chapter 4, 1 to 6, that's a ministry of mercy. It changes us, it encourages us, and it keeps us focused on Christ. Remember, he said, we preach Christ and not ourselves. We preach Christ as Christ Jesus as Lord. And so Paul got really to the heart of it last Sunday, just bringing us up to speed with this image that's at the heart of the letter. That you've heard me say many times before, that this is about God's strength in our weakness. So in chapter 4, in the latter half of that chapter last week, we saw that image that we have the treasure of the gospel, in this treasure of who Jesus is living in us, in our weak jars, our weakness of our human lives, the treasure of Christ in us, assuring us through faith, changing us as we live our lives in the mess of this world, in the difficulties, God's power shines through. And so Paul said, we have that treasure in these human weaknesses, so it'll all be seen that it comes from God. All glory to God. We have this treasure not in our supposed put together lives, but in the weakness of our human lives, our human vessels. And that as Christ changes us inwardly, it will be seen that through the brokenness of our lives, the light shines through the jars of clay. God gets the glory. And the gospel shines through us as we are dying to self, Paul said last week, and the life of Christ is seen in our brokenness. And people will see more and more as we live out our Christian life and share the gospel, that that power comes from God in His grace. And it points us to Jesus and to God and others. So others will see that. So he ended, remember, in 4:16 to 18 with the focus on the future realities that are coming. And that's where he goes here at the beginning of chapter 5. He talked about resurrection life working in people now as God receives thanks. And then Paul said, yes, our old sinful self and this body we live in, as we live in the flesh, it's fading away outwardly. Yes, we're struggling. Every passing day we feel the effects, don't we? Especially as we get older, of what sin is about and how we struggle in these bodies, in this life. We feel the effect of that because the life we have now in Christ, the treasure in us, doesn't fit with the reality of living in these bodies right now. And we're going to see that today and what's going on in the world today. And so if we're a Christian, we're struggling with that. Yet in the jars of clay, God has put the treasure as the Spirit lives in us, in the Christian, to transform us inwardly, to work even through our weaknesses, even through our trials. But he said last week at the end of 4, we don't put our focus on the things here. Yes, we live here. Yes, we see those things, but we have new life in Christ. The treasure of the gospel is working in us, and we live out the treasure in these jars of clay, yes, but the treasure is transforming us. So that one day we're going to where this treasure will have produced a future that's in eternity, that never ever fades away, which is where Paul goes today. This is Paul's point at the end of chapter 4 and moving into chapter 5 as these chapters flow together. That's why he goes on to talk about today the eternal house God is building or has built for us that'll never fade away. We'll talk about that. God is using what Paul calls, he said last week, light trials. Paul said his trials were light. If you know Paul's trials, they don't seem light. They don't feel light to us today. But as we grow in Jesus, the trials, God's using them to produce a weight of glory in us, a transformation that far exceeds any of the things we go through in this life. So Paul says, we don't fix our eyes on what we see, he said last week. Yes, we live in it. Yes, we go through it. Yes, God's using it. But through eyes of faith, we focus on what we can't see. That's eternal. What God's doing in Christ as we grow in the Word, as we worship, as we share the gospel, as we see His love through the Spirit work in us, we focus there through faith. And what we see is temporary, he said, but what is not seen by faith, that lasts forever. So before Paul talks about next week, the commitment we need, I think we're going to see in the gospel in 12 to 21, that we persuade those out of the fear of God to believe in Christ and the ministry of reconciliation. What does he do here in 1 to 10 where we read? He's pointing us, of course, to where he started last week. The future hope, the eternal realities, the eternal future God has for those that are in Jesus Christ. Reminds me of this lady, I can't think of her name, who swam from the California coastline years ago to Catalina Island, quite a swim, and said she couldn't make it the first time because she lost sight of the goal. And then the next time she was able to see the coastline, and she was able to endure to make it. The story goes that when Spain had extended her conquest to the end of the known world then, her coins pictured the pillars framing a scroll with these words, Ne plus ultra. And it meant no more beyond. But when Columbus went later, found the new world, the coinage was changed to take the ne out so that it said plus ultra, which means more beyond. This is why Paul is doing what he's doing here, I believe. Focusing on life today. Yes, in our earthly weakness, in our bodies. He'll call those bodies tents today, that analogy. While we focus on the weight of glory, the assurance that we have in all eternity. See, Christians, we can sometimes lose sight of this, can't we? We don't think about the goal that much, the coastline. We don't think that much about what eternity will mean and what heaven is sometimes, right? And we struggle because of that. We don't seem to let it impact our lives the way we should today. But Paul's focus on the power of the resurrection now, last Sunday, in the verses before, It turns him now, it seems, to what all of this will mean in the future and how that impacts us now. That we'll be given resurrected bodies, the house God has for us in heaven. What is the weight of glory? That's the question we're going to look at today that he talked about last week, that Christ is working in us that far outweighs all the trials. We're going to see. And how does that encourage us now? And what are some key principles this text shows us, 1 to 10, about living in view of eternity with confidence, with assurance, but also the attitude we ought to have, as we know we're not home yet. We're not there yet. We're living in this world. And how does that affect us? How does this answer questions we have and how we can help others about the afterlife, about what's coming in the end? Ecclesiastes 3 said, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Now people will come up with all kinds of eternity substitutes. Paul is challenging us to forsake those more and more because we know what eternity really is. And that should affect us more and more. It's a process. But we want to point people to the true hope that's in Jesus Christ, not eternity substitutes. And so it reminds me of this pastor. He received a letter from a 9-year-old girl. It said, Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven one day. But she said, later rather than sooner. Love, Helen. Now we all are like that sometimes, don't we? Oh yeah, I want heaven, but later rather than sooner. Not Paul. And we shouldn't be that way either. This elderly woman was going to have to move out of her home, right? And she didn't want to go, even though the roof was caving in and the house was falling apart, really. But when she got to the new home, that was so wonderful, it changed everything. So she was glad to be there. And that's just a little picture of what's coming in eternity. What do we see here that motivates us? This is something we grow in, to know the wonder of heaven and how it impacts our lives today. But what are some truths we see here that build our hope, build our anticipation, and affect our lives now as Christians living in faith for the gospel? There's anticipation we live with, Paul says. There's acceptance we long from. They're on the outline there. There's assurance we love with and from. And there's an aim we lock into. Number one here, the goal. Look on your outline at verse 1 and look at verse 1, the goal. Live with anticipation. The first principle we see about the future that motivates us in the present as we grow in the gospel and minister for Christ, as we live in our weakness and jars of clay, is there in verse 1. I think we can draw this out. It focuses on the goal. Living with anticipation. Now, Paul is going to talk about aiming to please Jesus, whether we're with the Lord or absent from the Lord in life or death, that we'll give an account at the judgment. One day, the Bema judgment, not for our sin, but for our service. We'll see that. But the focus here is also, I believe, on how the future and living in light of that affects us now, motivates our gospel ministry now, how we live the Christian life. The motivation of our ministry as we serve Christ and grow in the gospel in jars of clay and weakness, it's inspired the more this becomes clear. So today, many believers, they, as I said, we can think little about heaven at times. We can all get like that. If they live life and what they think heaven is about, whereas believers going through trial with little have great need for hope. See, Paul is calling us to live with anticipation of all that that treasure in Jesus Christ is going to mean in the end. Live with anticipation of all that is to come. As we face trials, it's at the heart of why we serve others, why we share the gospel. He's speaking to people, remember, as we struggle living this life in jars of clay. As we go through trials, Paul, look at what he says here. He says, for, and he's pointing back here to what he said already. Number one, about how this treasure is in jars of clay. How we have this treasure in our lives, in the loss we face, in the heartache, in the attacks of the world. He's saying, for, looking back to that. But for also reminds us of what he said about how we're being inwardly renewed day by day. The treasure of Christ is growing in us as Christians, even though the outward man is fading away as we live our lives in this sinful world and in these bodies. And the treasure is needed, we grow to realize more and more. It's needed by us, but others that are around us that need to know the hope that's in Christ. So God is producing, he said, a weight of glory for those that come to Christ in faith that again will far outweigh any of the trials we could ever go through or others in this life. This gospel is assuring us. This gospel's changing us. And it's reminding us of the more beyond that all of us in Christ will have. So Paul is giving us a footing now, a foundation. It's not about the things of this world that we can get caught up in. The prosperity of this world and in this life that we all have to live in. What Paul is going to say is this eternal house God has built, God has for us in Jesus Christ, means our hope is never in the things that we can get caught up in this world. That even Christians sometimes can invest their lives in, can get focused on and caught up in, and definitely the people of the world. Someone said the world is constantly yelling at us, telling us, get more. You know, you'll be secure if you do this, if you have this. You'll feel better about yourself if you go there, if you buy this, if you move here. All these eternity substitutes, even Christians can get into that. To put their hope in the riches of the world rather than, as 1 Timothy 6 says, the God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. But there is no satisfaction in this life, no matter how much you have or do or gain, that will quench the thirst of your soul and others. That alone will come in all that we have in the treasure that's in the salvation we have in jars of clay in Jesus Christ. So Christians realize more and more life is in this treasure that's in Christ alone. Jesus is renewing us day by day. He's making us into what will be for eternity, this weight of glory of who will be in Christ. And life is not ultimately in the vessels that, yes, we have to live in this world. They're fading. Yes, we live in them. Yes, we can enjoy things to a level, but our life is beyond. It's in Christ, in us, and what's coming. And the satisfaction is in all Christ came to give us, and He will give us. So we're realistic that yes, our lives are in jars of clay and His power shines through that weakness now. But we don't rest our hope there, do we? As believers, we live with growing hope, with anticipation, looking for the more beyond that God has in Christ for the believer. And for those that will believe, we want to preach that message. Christians know, look at what Paul says, we know. Christians know our security is not in what we have in this life, though we live in it, and yes, God gives it to us. Paul says we know. You see that? Christians don't, or we shouldn't, go be looking around for answers to what's coming after this life from other things. We know. We know what happens when we leave this world, when we get into the Word of God, and we grow in grace in Christ. We're not looking for all that. Wordsby said, we know because we trust God's Word. No believer is to consult someone else, he said, something else to find what the future holds. God has told us. We know. I was reading, you know, something like 50, 70 years ago, no one ever wanted to talk about sex. They talk about death. What's the opposite today? Everywhere talk about sex, but nobody wants to talk about death. Isn't that the way it is in the world today? Christians, though, we don't die, Paul says. We don't float and die and go into nothingness, some euphoric state, some ghost-like mode. You know, no. Back in that time, they would say in the Greek culture, you know, the body's bad, the spirit's good. And then they would just live how they wanted to in the body in a lot of cases because it doesn't matter. Paul says, no. We don't die and leave our human tents, this human life, he says here, and just go to nothing. We have a home eternal in the heavens, get built by God in Jesus Christ through the work He's doing in us and what that will all mean in the end. We know Christ lived and died and rose and will return. We know the Spirit lives in us now, assuring us, changing us, and what God has promised us is true, and therefore we know the future secure. I read about some of these tribes in Africa that will take a lolly at a funeral and put it in their mouth and it dissolves to kind of symbolically say this is all there is. But we know, no, there is life beyond, more beyond. Christians know the reality of this life will be, yes, lived in weakness, in jars of clay, in tents. So the treasure of Jesus is shining through us as Christ renews us day by day. God working through us, yes. But we also know that more is to come. We know we don't have to doubt. We shouldn't doubt. We have assurance. We know as we grow in the gospel and in the treasure that the goal is set, the reality for the Christian is assured. That's why we've got verse 1 leading to that. Paul is saying focus. I believe he's saying focus on the future, Christians. That's assured. Let that reality in this treasure, what God's doing in our weakness as the Spirit works in us and we trust in Christ, let that reality of Christ more and more shine through our brokenness in our lives as we grow and we show Jesus, as we know what is coming, living in hope with anticipation. So Paul uses images here to communicate the contrast between the earthly life of jars and clay and the eternal weight of glory. Of all that God is using those trials to produce in heaven. Now Paul, he knew the frailty of living in tents, didn't he? He was a tent maker himself. He knew we were not, you know, you didn't build those tents to last. They were temporary. It's like today, people might live in a camper for a while until their normal home is built, right? They might like the camper for a while, but they look forward to getting into that home. Anyone who camps knows it can be nice for a while, like if you're in an old tent, but eventually it's going to rip. Eventually the animals are going to get in. The pegs are going to get in. The mozzies, all this stuff. I found out years ago, you can't leave a tent sitting in the yard for the kids to play for a month or two. It just doesn't work. That tent was torn to shreds at some point. But Paul is using this image here in our lives of being us being jars of clay again, lived out in the weakness of this life. And now the picture of the tent. See, last week with the jars of clay, the primary image is the power of the gospel shining in our weakness through our brokenness. Now Paul's looking to the future with this tent idea and the house God has to say the treasure of Christ is working in us inwardly as the outward tent of our bodies. As we live in this sinful world, it's breaking down, it's getting worse, we're struggling, we groan, as he said, and this is what happens, doesn't it? But one day, the tent of our body is going to end, right? But when it does, Paul says, be assured. God has a permanent dwelling for you if you're a Christian when the tent of this life ends. We know this is true, he says. And what does he say? We have continuous tents. It's all like it's already happened. We have this eternal house from God. Like it's already a reality. We know it because it's based on who God is and what He's given us in Christ and what the Word says and what God's already done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ died, He rose, He's coming back, He's going to redeem us fully. Hugh said the switch of focus from tent to building is meant to emphasize the change from this temporary body to a permanent resurrection body. Philippians 3, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, people have various ideas, a few ideas on this house in heaven that God has for us. Is it just the resurrection when our bodies will be resurrected at the judgment at the end, right? Could it just be that? Not including the time from when a believer dies and goes to be with the Lord. Or is it just the dwelling place that Christ has for us? Jesus said, there's many mansions in heaven, and certainly that is true. But the context, you see, seems to point to this building from God, focusing primarily on that resurrection body God will give us. And the redemption and all of that, what it will mean. He will redeem our bodies, transform our bodies to be like Jesus. He will fully redeem us. And that while we live in these bodies that die, these tents, and they fail us, Christ is going to complete that work. God has a house in heaven for us in Christ. Not only He will take us to be with Him, as He'll say later, to be absent from the bodies, to be present from the Lord. But in the end, He'll transform our earthly bodies. This is the house, I believe, that's focused on here. God's building. It includes all of salvation when we go to be with Jesus, a believer, leaving this world. And then especially when He gives bodies like His in the end. That'll fit with the treasure that's been growing in us, our new life. And we'll be able to live out that life in heaven in those new bodies, worshiping and serving God and Christ perfectly in eternity. See, God has a perfect place for us in heaven, yes, but that's focused on Christ. This is focused on Christ finalizing us and our fitness, perfection, for that place. The tabernacle was the picture of the old temporary place they worshiped. The temple is the permanent place. And Jesus, He said through His temple, His body, when He died, when He rose, He's created a perfect temple through His body, and He's going to complete it when He transforms our earthly bodies. And we live in that house God has for us in heaven. So in application in this, Paul is saying, don't get caught up in the worldly things that we can easily do because of the reality of the hope we have, the building that God has for us in eternity impacts the way we live now. Christians live in anticipation of this. We should. Setting our focus on heaven, knowing our life now is hidden with God in Christ, as we read in Colossians. Christ has this ready for us. It's secure. And we know He's changing us now inwardly. We're awaiting that time when He returns. Number two thing here, and that's long with acceptance. Look at verse 2. The groans. Long with acceptance. The second principle I think we see here about the future of reality, what Christ has that motivates us in the present as we grow in the gospel, as we minister in jars of clay for Christ. It's focused on the groaning Paul talks about here. Out of living with anticipation, you see, for that eternal house God has in Christ, living in view of all that treasure in Christ, all that it will mean in the end, as we should live in anticipation, we'll have resurrected bodies. Out of that living in anticipation, true Christians are going to experience a longing, a groaning. We're going to see what that means. As we live in a world of evil and we look to what that hope means, we cry like Paul said, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. One man pictured it like watching National Geographic, you know, or Animal Planet, whatever it is, and you see some picture of an antelope down by the watering hole. It's about to drink, right? It's so peaceful. And then you see its eyes looking around, right? There's lions coming in the distance. There's a crocodile coming, you know, and it's very hard to peacefully drink. And sometimes we often feel this way, don't we, in this world as Christians? As we live in our tents, in our earthly jars of clay, as we live in the temporary tents of our sinful bodies, as we struggle still with temptation and the battle with the flesh and the dangers around us and all the things in the world. Someone said the new life in us, the treasure, is going to cause us to struggle as we live in these tents. If we don't struggle, we might wonder if we have that new life. Because the new life is not compatible with the old that remains. There's a battle. It's like an old, I think I read this guy talked about an old car. We probably had one of those. It just makes all these noises as it gets older and you keep driving it around. It's moaning. We sort of got one like that a little bit, you know, puttering around. I'm just hoping it'll keep going for a while because we can't afford a makeover. And I don't know, we'll get another one, right? But this is the way it is. Romans 8 is a parallel text that's really talking about that. If you were to look in Romans 8 there, it talks about the groaning of the creation. Creation groans with pains because of the sin. The world's cursed. It's not what it's meant to be. It says the Christian groans, eagerly awaiting, Romans 8 says, the final redemption of our bodies. And it says the Creator living in us, the Spirit, groans in us. As it prays, the Spirit prays prayers through us, words inexpressible. So this is the focus of verse 2 here. For look at what he says. For in this, in these earthly tents, in this, in these frail bodies, as we live in this world, we live with anticipation, we live with hope, yes, but this sure hope results in a true longing for more. See, Paul is not calling Christians to go around moaning and whinging about everything all the time. My wife at times says lately, why are you groaning? She says, I'm groaning. Like just making, you know, I don't know. I just put it on too many sports for an almost 53-year-old. I don't know, but you feel it, don't you? Just sometimes like it's a getting out of the chair. Oh, groaning. Some of you are saying you don't know anything yet. And I don't know. But the groaning here is not whinging. It's a part of, at the heart of growth. It's longing not just to be done with this life, but for all that is to come. Not just to die and I'll just be done with it, I'm frustrated, but to experience and know all that's coming in the treasure. We're longing not just for new resurrection bodies. I'll hear people say that sometimes, in my new resurrection body. Yes, but the fact that in those bodies nothing will impede our full maximum enjoyment and ability of the treasure in Jesus to serve God, to glorify God. Don't we all have those times, if you've grown in your Christian life enough, you do, don't you, where you're struggling with that old flesh. It's defeated ultimately, but you battle sin and you wish you could be done with it. That you could serve God the right way and never give in to sin again. I told one guy one time, you know, as he's kind of growing and saying, look, brother, you're going to have to battle your flesh till the day you die. Luther used to call it something, but I won't say the word here today. The flesh. I say we long here with acceptance. Not because we're just accepting, well, hey, nobody's perfect. Hey, you can't beat them, join them. You know, we're in the world now, when in Rome. That's not the point here, no. But accepting the fact that while we live for Christ in this life, the goal must be our focus. We're not home yet. We accept this world, that we live in it, and Christ is changing us, and we live it out in these sinful bodies that we live in, and we can only do so much and grow so much in this world. We only worship God as we should so much in this world. We're looking to something more that is coming. We're longing. We can only make so much impact. God uses us. Yes, we're growing. Yes, the inward man is being renewed. Yes, God's power shines through us so people see who Christ is. But there is a deep longing in the true Christian. And here Paul switches images. Do you see this? From the habitation of heaven. He's mixing metaphors here. To clothing. You see that? We long to be clothed with our habitation, the eternal house. I believe the resurrection body in the end, which is from heaven, yes, to live in a perfect place, but to put on that habitation, verse 1, which now is seen and pictured as clothing we put on. Hope reminds us of the hole that's still in this life. That Christ alone has filled us, and He assures us, and we have the treasure, but He will only fill us perfectly and transform us fully in the end. And we want Christ to fill that hole. And we want Him to completely bring that full salvation. So Christians long, we groan in this life. Not whinging, but wanting more of all Christ has for us. Christians should be longing to live in the fullness of the Christian life more and more. To know Him fully one day. To see Him face to face. We groan, yes, because we struggle in this mortal flesh. But we positively do it because the Spirit's living in us. We've got, as He said later, a down payment. A guarantee. Of all that's going to come in heaven. He's working in us right now. We want more of that. And that longing, you see, we long to that for that day to see Him face to face. To have perfect resurrection bodies. So that one day we know we'll never give in to sin again. We'll serve Him perfectly. And that longing is key to our holiness now. Growing to become like Christ. Looking towards that goal. And that longing is key to our hope. As people look around at us. Non-Christians especially, even new Christians, and see the difference in us. They ask why. It's because of our hope, because of our longing, because of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, Paul said he was torn between being in this world and going on to be with Jesus, which he said is far better. But he said, I'll remain with you. I believe he wanted the Philippians and them, and we need to see that this longing we have in Jesus Christ, it's at the heart of the treasure we have in jars of clay. That our what we have in Christ is so much more beyond what we have in this life. As we're people of hope. Not a wishful thinking. but an assurance in Jesus. And so we walk through this life in our earthly tents. We groan and look to what God has us for us in the end. And so there's a contentment in Jesus, yes, in this life, but there's a growing discontent. If you're a true believer, there should be. As we look at our lives and we struggle, we groan. As we look at the world around us, we don't whinge, but we want more. And we long. And we love Jesus. And we want to see Him face to face. And it leads to a transformation more and more as we grow to know that treasure and long for that treasure, for Christ to change us. It motivates us to repent of sin, to look to the life He has for us, and to be those God can work through in our jars of clay. Number three thing, we love with assurance. Look at this in 3-5. This is grace. It's all grace, but I see this especially here in 3-5, the principle about the future that motivates us in the present as we grow in the gospel, minister in jars of clay for the gospel in Christ. It's focused on grace. So the goal we anticipate, our eternal home, resurrection bodies, leads to groans of growth, assured in hope. But remember, all of this is about God's love. All of this is about the grace we have in Jesus Christ. We live with anticipation, long with acceptance, and out of that we love, even as we live in this world, and we look to that final, perfect love in God and Christ in heaven. We love with assurance. So again, Paul, remember, I believe he's wanting to motivate us. He's getting at what motivates us in this world to live for Christ, to be in it. It's what's coming in the end. It's living in light of eternity, the future. Paul is aiming for our motivation, and how seeing the whole picture of what the gospel treasure is doing in us and what it will do for all eternity through us and to us, it motivates us now, especially to love. So the application is, out of that assurance of this picture of the reality of all the gospel means, we're to grow in love. So Paul, again, he's using analogies, if you look there, to make the point. He told us of the eternal home God has given us in Christ, has for us, the resurrection bodies. And Paul is using the picture, again, here, of putting on clothes, again. Again, he's mixing that metaphor with the tent idea of our human lives as we walk through the weakness of this life, and that tent will end. He's picturing the life we live in, and as we groan in that, we do that because we want more. We know what's coming. We're growing to know that. You see the idea, don't you? Now is a temporary tent, then is the eternal habitation God has for us. Here's the picture that he's saying now it's going to be this clothing that will swallow us up in the end. Now we're groaning. We're not all we will be one day in Christ, but we're burdened, aren't we? Not because we don't have some of Christ. No, we do have some of Him. We know the taste of that treasure. We're growing in that treasure in our jars of clay. And so we're groaning in this tent, our life now, not because we want to be unclothed. He's using the clothing picture. No, but because we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. It's a picture of an animal, really. It's really the picture, one man said, of an animal swallowing another animal whole. If you don't like that picture from another National Geographic channel or something, you know. Think of clothes, right? You have clothes on, right? And rather than taking them off to put new clothes on, these new clothes swallow completely and further clothe you in the end, which is the life that comes from God's love in Christ in the end, swallowing us whole, taking us over. What's Paul doing? I think he's wanting to build our assurance in all the gospel's going to mean in the end. Someone said the idea of mortal man being swallowed up points to God removing everything subject to death in the end. Anything that will destroy the believer and tear us down, Christ will rid of us from us fully. He's saying there will not be any disconnect, though, any layover for the Christian from the life we have now in Christ and what that's going to mean in the end. In fact, all that Christ has accomplished on the cross to forgive us, in the resurrection to deliver us, will be complete in that end. So that these mortal lives, he's assuring us, in the end will be swallowed up by eternal life. All, of course, because Christ has died and risen. And that's going to be true for our lives in the end. It'll be taken over by God's eternal life. It's the idea, though, that we see here, folks, that God's love will totally encompass us then. It fills us now as Christ lives in us. And the Spirit, Christ lives in us, and our spirit is in heaven. Colossians 1 says there, Colossians 4. It will completely swallow and transform us in the end. So Christians, Paul says, don't want to be done with this earthly tent, so we just get rid of the body, right? Somehow we're just free. We just go on into nothingness. No, we know Christ now. We are covered now in His righteousness by faith, and we want to be fully covered in His grace and clothed, swallowed up, because He's going to completely redeem us through making us, giving us resurrected bodies for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So in the end, that eternal life will be complete. And for that to happen, the old body is going to have to be transformed by His power to give us resurrected bodies. We'll be clothed. Greek culture, as we apply this, it had no issue, you know, with nudity. You know, it's like that today, isn't it? All around us, right? But it wasn't true with the Jews. The concept we know of all of Scripture goes back to Adam. In paradise, they were naked, they were unashamed before the fall into sin. Sin entered the world and they hid, right? But God provided a picture of His grace. He covered them, right? And so Paul, I think, is giving us a picture, if you think about it, pointing back to the garden before the fall and then at the fall, going all the way to the cross where Jesus took our shame so that He could cover us by His grace. And then Paul's pointing us to the end where we're going to be fully clothed by His grace. The point is, we know His grace now. There is now no condemnation in Jesus. We know His comfort now, yes, to a level, don't we? But we're not clothed like we will be then. Paul's pointing to this final home and what it means, where we're resurrected, where we'll be clothed in Christ fully, where mortality and the human weakness of this life through our resurrected bodies that Christ gives us will take over. So we know on that day there'll be no more crying, Revelation says, no more pain. On that day we'll never feel in any way, and we can struggle with it as Christians still, can't we, with shame, with guilt, with hiding. But we'll never have any of that in the end. And that perfect love of Jesus will drive out fear completely in the end. Paul says there is this hope and this home we look to and the Spirit of God who's living in us to make it real. You see that? He's given us the Spirit now as a deposit. He says, it is God who's prepared us for this very thing. God is behind all of it, isn't He? It's the God of grace, and He's put His Spirit in us to guarantee it. And as we look to that home and that hope, God's doing that. God saves people that they'll come to know Him. And He's preparing this weight of glory of all that we'll have and preparing us for us. God is doing it. It's like my grandmother. You know, I remember her when she'd make these big dinners many years ago. And then she wouldn't hardly eat anything. She was preparing. She loved to just prepare it for the people to enjoy. Well, God in the eternal sense. God's the one doing this. We need to remember that. And we have this picture of the Spirit living in us. It's the word used for an engagement ring in that time. He's working in us to change us. You know, as we apply this today, and I think about this actor that died recently. He was sort of like a teen heartthrob years ago, apparently, James Vanderbeek. And I heard this testimony he gave. He was 47, I think, died of cancer. And he said, you know, when I was an actor, that was my identity. Then I became a father or a husband. That was it. Then it was a father. But then he said, I was sitting in my apartment room by myself with cancer, wondering if I would die. And I started to wonder, what is really my identity? He said, I started to realize, you know, I'm loved by God. Now, he never mentioned Jesus. I don't know if he's a Christian. But it reminds us, like Ecclesiastes says, that God has put in people's heart that eternity that's there, that they can't find it, though. As God works through us in the gospel, He uses us. out of growing out of that assurance to love and point people. C.S. Lewis said, this is the secret signature in each soul. The unappeasable want. The thing we desired before we met our wives or husband, met our friends or chose our work, and which we still will desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows why, friend, or work. Let's close with this and then we're done. The lock in with aim. Look at 6 to 10. The grounding here we're going to see here. This final motivation as Paul brings it to a close in 6 to 10. He had confidence, he said, not in himself, but Christ. All the gospel would bring. Verse 6, he said, I'm of good courage. Really, it's what he's saying. I'm courageous. I have confidence. Why? Because he was growing to know more of all that we have that's coming in Jesus Christ. So we see, we'll close with a few practices here. As we talk about living in light of the future, we can point out a couple things here. Look at 6 to 7. These are things that help us as we walk in light of the future, motivated by the future. There's a walk of faith. Look at 6 to 7. He's saying, I know there is more. I know I live in this body, but when I'm home here, I am absent from the Lord. But I walk by faith, not by sight. He's not saying, well, God's not with us as Christians. No, the Spirit's in us. But we know Jesus, we love Him, but in comparison to being with Jesus in heaven, with resurrected bodies, with unsinning hearts, then this life can feel like absence from the Lord. But we walk by faith. We have to. That's the way our confidence grows as Christians. We have to walk by faith, not sight. As we get into the Word of God, as we know the treasure of all Christ has given us in the gospel, it empowers us. So that we live faithfully for the Lord as we live in this world looking to be with the Lord forever. Number two here, fellowship. Look at verse 8. There's not only a walk, there's a want, as we said. The second area we focus on as we close, looking to the future, living in light of eternity, is this intimacy with the Lord. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It reminds us, if you have loved ones that are Christians, you know that when they leave this life, you can be assured they go to be with the Lord. Paul's not going to discuss here the intermediate state, which theologians will talk about, this time between when a Christian dies and the end of time when they'll get a resurrected body. Paul doesn't talk about whether that is true. Some people think there is that state. Some people think that when a person dies, a Christian, it's going to all happen in a twinkling of an eye. Because time is different from eternity, and they're going to die, wake up, and be at the end. We don't know for sure. But the point is, when a Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord in perfect intimacy with Him. And one day they look forward to those resurrected bodies that they'll have at the end of time. And to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. There's a warmth of fellowship that a Christian longs for that's only going to fully come in the end when we're present with Jesus Christ. And what about our focus? Look at verse 9, our worship. This third area you can draw out of this as we close here, as we look to the future that motivates us. Christians, we live and to please the Lord, don't we? And we know we will do that perfectly in heaven. So Paul says, if that's what we're going to do in eternity, we make it our aim now, don't we? To live all that we do, whether we're in this life, absent from the Lord, or with Him in heaven, where we're going to please Him perfectly. We make it our aim now to be well-pleasing to the Lord. That's the eternal response of the treasure of the gospel, worship. Our focus, not just what we do on Sunday, but all of our lives. And what about works, this final one? The future judgment. Look at verse 10. Why do we make it our aim to be well-pleasing? Well, we love the Lord, yes. But in that, we know we're going to, as Christians, appear before this judgment seat of Christ. In Greek, it's the word bema. In that time, it was a platform in the Greek culture where judges and authority would stand up on the platform and hold court. See, for us as Christians, we know when we stand before Christ, this is not a matter of us being judged for our sin. Jesus took our sin on the cross. Paul was not fearing judgment in that way for sin, but evaluation before the eyes of the Savior. And Paul says, this is Jesus' judgment seat. The one who loves us, who came from heaven to rescue us, who died and rose, we'll stand before Him. We want to hear Him say, what did He say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus took our sin away if you're a Christian, but we're going to stand before him not because of a judgment for sin, Jesus took it, but a judgment for our service. How have we lived? There'll be a play-by-play, as one man said, of all our lives since we were converted. We'll stand before him. And God wants to give us rewards, gifts of grace, that we'll put our thrones down before the king, won't we? But he will, this does determine in some way how we will serve in heaven. There's other text on that. But the point here is that we want to honor our king. Jesus comes to redeem us fully, and he'll give us resurrected bodies. So what does the judgment include? How we live in the body. Even though it's a tent. The things done, good or bad. The Christian will stand before God to give an account, though we know we're saved by grace. This is not a matter of going to heaven or not. If you trust in Jesus, you know you're assured of that. But we will stand before the Lord to give an account. We want to do everything that we do to please him. Not half-heartedly. We want to do it out of a love, and knowing the gospel, he's going to judge our motives as well as to why we did it. 1 Corinthians 3 is a good passage to look at as well. But again, this is not about whether you're saved or not, but how you've served the Lord. And that you want to stand before that Savior who loved you and gave you the treasure and be able to say, this is the life I've lived before you by faith. So let's look to him now as we close, as we seek to serve him, living in light of that eternal future that's assured for Christians through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that's in the Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for that hope of eternal life and all that is there, Lord God, that we look forward to as believers. May we grow, Lord God, to be transformed by that hope, motivated in our Christian lives now by that hope, that we might serve you, Lord, and we might continue to be those that the truth of the gospel shines through these jars of clay as we live in this world, Lord, because we know that treasure means all that we have to look forward to in heaven, Lord, and those that need to know you as well that will be saved. So we ask for your blessing in all of this, and we pray in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.